And of course, we are ending today the series about being a disciple. What does it mean to have a faith that's growing? Is your faith growing? And of course, this last Sunday is transformation. And the next Sunday is failure, as I talked about. And so we're going to go from being transformed to failing next Sunday. That's a good thing, I guess. But hope you can be here next Sunday. Hey, let's begin our sermon today by looking at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 through 2. This is baptismal Sunday. We have several that are getting ready to be baptized. And as I do during baptismal services, if somebody would like to be baptized today and you didn't plan to be baptized, but God speaks to your heart maybe during this sermon or during the song and you realize you need to do that to be obedient to God. We've got some clothing you can change into. We've got a towel if you've got the time. And like I like to say, you may go home wet, but you'll be redeemed. And so those are all good things. Stand with me as we get into our text and we talk about this incredible, incredible scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Brother Paul, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's about worship. Transformation is about worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You may be seated. It's always fun to see our kids grow up. It's always fun to be in a community of faith or some kind of community and to see the kids mature and to grow and all those things. In my last church, we had a family by the name of Spate, Dave Spate. He was on staff with us. He was one of our pastors on staff. He's still on staff there. And he had two boys, Daniel and James. And when we came to Visalia First Church, Daniel was about 13 and James was about 10 or 11. And I couldn't think of any more ornery boys in the whole world. I mean, you know, if you're a pastor or you have children and your kids are in the spotlight and you don't want them to be naughty and bad, and yet that's just going to happen. Anybody here have a junior high kid or a junior high grandkid? We'll get a group together later and we'll talk about this. I tell you, junior high age is just the worst age, isn't it? I mean, I'd rather die than go back to eighth grade. I mean, it is just a time of physical growth, emotional growth, hopefully spiritual growth, but you're just all mixed up. And I remember Daniel and James, preacher's kids, pastor's kids. And one night, Sherry and I, like we do here at DFC, we brought some kids on a Wednesday night to our youth group. Some girls that came with my girls. Shaden was just in the children's group then, but came with my girls. I think it was Shauna. She brought her friends from our cul-de-sac and two or three nice girls from her junior high. And we brought these girls to church, and the kids were kind of playing soccer in the gym. We had a gym, if I say it first. And they were kind of playing soccer, and one of the girls was out there kicking the ball, and she was pretty fast, pretty good little soccer player. And Daniel, the junior high, Daniel Spate, his dad's on staff with us, somehow she got the ball away from him, kicking the ball, and runs down the court, and he's mad now. And he flies into her, knocks her clear to the ground. You know, this boy. Where I come from, boys don't knock girls down. And if a girl knocks you down, you'll never get over that, you know. But he knocks her down. I almost run out there, but I didn't. I didn't want to be too harsh with Daniel, but I thought, what are you doing? You know, and then I remembered he's in junior high. And you know, he doesn't have a brain. And he's so mad that that girl, and she didn't mean to do it. And I thought, my goodness, what is this boy going to become? He's going to be incarcerated by the time he's 18 or 19. Well, I wish you could see Daniel Spate today. He is a senior. I think he's graduating from Point Loma Nazarene University, Dr. Bond. And he is one of the best ministerial prospects in our denomination. I know a church that's hiring him right out of college to be their youth pastor, my old church, if I say it first, where his dad's on staff still. And so for those of us who don't believe in transforming grace, there is transformation. People grow up and people mature, as is God's plan. God has a plan for your transformation. And by the way, we're all still being transformed. And that is a joy to watch a congregation grow and become mature and watching people's lives. You know, we've been damaged. This scripture acknowledges the fact that we are not what we should be. Why is that? Because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Because of our first parents. Because of sin's curse. All of us are damaged goods. All of us have been damaged by the fall of man. All of us understand that we need to be transformed. The enemy has torn us apart, and God is in the business of putting us back together again. God is in the business today of transforming us. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. When I was in Visalia, and I do it here, somebody found me a preaching point. One of the funnest and most fulfilling times I had was on Wednesdays when I'd go downtown to the little rescue mission chapel that we had in our town of 100,000 people, and I would preach to an audience of 30 or 40 men in their Wednesday morning chapel. And I did that every other Wednesday. And you know what? I loved it because they had to be there. Most of them were on probation. I wish I could get that. Some of you now need to be on probation. You got to be here every Sunday. And I loved preaching to those guys because you know what? They needed to hear. They were so hungry for hope. Are you hungry for hope today? Are you hungry to hear something to make your heart glad? It was a great audience. And at the end, I'd often walk out. And one Wednesday, I was walking out on the steps of the chapel, just like these steps. And I was greeting some of the guys, and they were so thankful. I just loved it. They were so thankful to hear the Word of God on a Wednesday morning. And there was one guy, and I remember him, because I remember him being in the audience. And he was a tall guy and a good-looking guy. And I got to be honest, I kind of thought to myself, what's this guy doing here? Why is he at the rescue mission? What's going on in his life? And a few people dispersed, and just me and a few other guys, and David was there. And I looked up in David's eyes, and he was shaking my hands. And I knew he was getting tender. He was getting torn up inside. And he said, Pastor, I've ruined my life. He said, Pastor, I'm a businessman. I had a business, and I've got a wife and three kids about 30 miles away. They don't want anything to do with me now because I've ruined my life through drink and drug, and I've ruined my life. What can I do? And I began to, my heart just went out to David. I always remember David, and I looked into his eyes, and I said, David, there's hope today in Jesus' grace. There's hope. And David began to come to my church on Sunday mornings and bring his other rescue mission buddies as they were at the rescue mission. And we began to see change in his life. First of all, the pattern of this world. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. When we live for this world, we are dying. When we live for this world, we are dying. And so many of us are caught in between two worlds. In the world of man, in the world of Christ, you can't be in both places. It's called no man's land. I've never been to war, but I know if I was at war, and some of you have been to war, that's no place to live in no man's land. And so many Christians today have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and you wonder why you're confused. And if you sow to the world, you'll reap the whirlwind, and you're dying. Only poem I really know. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. But Jesus can. Jesus can put our lives back. And that's the only hope you have. And somehow, if you've arrived at Denver First Church at 11:35 on a Sunday morning, last Sunday of April, and your life's torn apart, and you're looking for hope, or you're looking for something, you found it today. And you didn't find it in me, or the songs, or the denomination, you found it in Jesus, the Nazarene. That's why we're Nazarenes, right? Jesus, the Nazarene. Only Jesus can transform us back to his true creation. We were made in his image, but the fall of man tore everything apart. Most of us know the world will never satisfy. Many of you have been very successful, and we're thankful for your success. There's nothing wrong with it. But all of us know the world, and all the world can give us, and all the pleasures that the world can give us will never satisfy. As a matter of fact, we end up unsatisfied. We end up learning about death and decay. We remember Solomon. The Old Testament character. The man who had everything. I mean, they listed off how many horses and how many houses and how many chariots and how many wives he had. No wonder he was confused about that life. And then in Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says this, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and all this was for the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and all that I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I'm glad some of you have nice houses. I have a fairly nice house. I got a couple nice cars. I mean, they're both over 100,000 miles now, but my wife says I can't get a new one yet. Got kids in college and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with things, and there's nothing wrong with some of the things that God gives us in this world, but there's everything wrong in believing that those things are going to fulfill you. There's everything wrong to think that somehow when you get to a certain status in life and you got the right house and the right wife and the right car and all these things, that somehow you're going to arrive and say, now I feel fulfilled. Many times we feel less fulfilled, don't we? Don't conform to the pattern of the world. We can't be of the world. And then it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who's ever gone to Disneyland? Raise your hand. Some of you. Who's ever gone to Disney World? I've been to both. And that's why I have credit cards. We used to go to Disneyland down in Southern California. It was close to our home there, a couple hours away. We went there a lot. But I've only taken my family to Disney World once, and that was a couple summers ago. Well, several summers ago, right when I was getting ready to come to DFC and General Assembly. And so we said, we're going to make a trip of it. And we're going to go to Disney World with the whole family. I mean, the whole family. Now, I got to tell you something. When you go with my wife, it may be called vacation, but you're not going to miss a thing with my wife. I mean, we had this little cabin that we rented on the property of Disney World. And you know what? Even though it's vacation, Sherry had us up at 5:30 in the morning because, you know what? We had to get to that park to stand in that line for an hour and a half to ride for 30 seconds. We had to do that. That was important to us. And so we were tired every day. I remember coming home every day. It's hot. It's July, Orlando, Florida. Coming home so tired and just wanting to rest after a full day at Disney World and spending all the money I ever thought I had anyway. And I remember one day, the girls had gone back or they were staying for something. It was just Shaden and I. It seems to happen like that sometimes. And Sherry and the girls had gone on or they're doing something different. But we took this like transit bus back to our cabin or our place where we had rented among the park there. And I was tired. I was really tired. And Shaden had asked for my phone because there's games on my phone. And he was playing something on the phone. And I was just a full bus of people. And I was just kind of kicking back. And you can't really rest on that bus. But I was going to lean my head back and close my eyes for the next 5 to 7 minutes before we got there. And as I did that, I put my arm around Shaden like this and just kind of spread out there on the bus. And as I did that, I kind of brushed his hair a little bit as my arm went over, you know. And I settled back and closed my eyes. Well, my son is very competitive. I don't know where he gets that. I think it's from his mother. And we jostled quite a bit, less than we used to because he's getting bigger. But we jostled back then and wrestled. And I think he thought I was starting something up with him by doing this. I didn't do this. I was doing this. But I closed my eyes. And 20 seconds later, I'm not kidding you, he's about 9 then, I think. About 10 then. 20 seconds later, he punches me. My eyes are closed. He punches me in the side of the head. I mean, you could hear the smack. It was like, he punches me. And I'm hit. And I'm dazed. And I'm waking up. And he's back playing his game. And people are looking at us on the bus. Like, what's going on over there? And I said, why'd you punch me? He said, you hit me with your elbow. I said, I did not. I put my arm around you. He said, I had to get you back. I got so angry on that bus. I think I lost my sanctification. I think I did. I looked at him, and he knew I was starting to get mad by the crimson in my face. And I said, Shaden, wait till we get back to the cabin. And that's another story when we got back. I will tell you, he was at church this morning, so he did live through that. But I remember saying this to him, because people were looking at us. I mean, they're like, what's going on? That boy just hit his dad, you know, and what's the matter with him? What's the matter with the dad, you know? And I'm just so angry. Why did you do that, you know? And I know I said this at some point. Did you lose your mind? Have you ever said that to you? Have you lost your mind? Do you have a brain in your head? Who's ever said that? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord for that. The battle for our mind. James, first chapter of James 14 and 15, I think this is a very good description of sin. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. John Wesley reminds us that a sin is this, a willful transgression of a known law of God. We sin when we know it's wrong. And yet we sin and do it anyway. We're compelled to do it anyway. That's sin. Transformation begins when we come to grips that we are lost in our sins and our trespasses. Transformation began for me, in my mind, in my heart, all over me, 2:30 in the morning, Olathe, Kansas, 1983, 2:30 in the morning. No 18-year-old boys should be awake and out on the roads at 2:30 in the morning. In fact, I was in a duplex in East Olathe. I remember this like it was yesterday. I was with my best friend Chip. We were out looking for girls, but we couldn't find any girls. And so there was a group of five or six boys in a old duplex doing things that we shouldn't be doing and being around things that we shouldn't be doing. And I came to my senses, as it says, like in the Gospels about the prodigal. And I looked at my best friend who should have known better. I should have known better. And I looked at my best friend and I said, Chip, I can't live this way any longer. I can't do this any longer. Sixteen hours later, I found myself in church on a Sunday night at an altar, and for the first time in my life, I truly gave myself to God. Because my mind realized, I can't do this. Once again, Brother Paul helps us. He says, do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God and those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, godliness. Listen, now this is what I want you to get. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, but you're under grace. I want you to get this. Jesus becomes Lord of our mind, our thought life. There's still a battle, but once this process of sanctification begins, once sanctifying work begins in your life by your cognitive decision to truly follow God, something wonderful begins to happen. You begin to recognize evil. You begin to know it's wrong. I like the way one pastor describes sanctification. I once was bent towards sin. I was always trying to satisfy the sinful nature. Always trying to find out how I'm going to satisfy the sinful nature. But once sanctification sets in and the Holy Spirit has your life, now we're bent towards God. I'm going to try to do the things that God wants me to do. There's no confusion in that. You're very clear about what sin is. And you run to God and not to sin anymore. Some of you are still running to sin. Some of you are still trying to figure out how you're going to get away with it every single day. And you say, I can't control it. I have a problem in this area. And you could be 18 or you could be 80. It doesn't matter. If carnality still reigns in your life, you've got a problem. The word dominion comes into my mind. What is controlling you? Does God have dominion in your life, or does the enemy, does sin have dominion in your life? Which way are you going to go? This is instantaneous in some ways, but it's also a process. I don't care how it works out, it just works out. Who's winning, God or the enemy? This transformation only comes through consecration. You got to be sick and tired of your sin. You sick and tired of it? You're sick and tired of always trying to be caught in the middle, always trying to figure out how sin's going to win in your life. If I had more time, I would tell you the battle I had for 4 or 5 years after God saved me, until I finally said, God, you know, I don't only want to be saved, I want to be surrendered. I want God to have everything in my life because I'm tired of sinning. I knew I was saved. I believed I was going to, and I loved him. but I wasn't living for him. Are you living for him? Father, dad, young man, old man, you ladies. I don't understand things in your life like I would a man, but I understand when your heart is not yielded to God, there are things that easily happen in your life that shouldn't happen in your life. There are thoughts and there are patterns of life that aren't right. Where's your bent? Is it bent towards sin or is it bent towards God? Where are you headed? You can't be in the middle. You're either going towards the enemy or you're going towards God. Then it says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of those are being baptized today. They're trying to figure out what God's will is. Why am I being baptized? We are transformed to do his will. God has a reason for you to be transformed. You know why? Because he said, I want my kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe in God's kingdom? Do you think we're losing? I hear something, oh, we're losing. But you know, the world, you know, we're not in the battle. We're not in the battle with the world. We're in the battle with the enemy. It's not flesh and blood. We're battling. It's the enemy. It's a spiritual battle in the heavenlies, in our hearts. And God has a desire for you to know him and do his will because he wants his kingdom to come here on earth as it's happened in heaven. His will here on earth is accomplished through transformed people. He can't do it through people who are disobedient and not living for him. You know what I hate? I hate the fact that my kids are starting to drive. Any have grandkids or children that are now driving? It's crazy. My 16-year-old is now driving. Just want you to be aware we live in Highlands Ranch area. And it wasn't bad. And it was kind of I don't want to say it wasn't her fault, but she had a little fender bender this week. And she was really scared to come home and tell me. And it didn't help my blood pressure much when I heard about it. But then, on Friday, I got the call that some of you have got the call. But I'm glad I got a call. It was Friday. I was out east with Shaden, basketball again. And he was practicing. I was in the car. And I saw Shauna, my girl in Nashville, my daughter, my oldest daughter. I saw the phone. It was from her. And I heard these words. She was crying. Dad, I've been in an accident. You know. And I was like, oh, you know, my heart dropped. I was scared. I mean, she was talking to me, so I was thankful for that. And there was a picture of the car that we bought her, you know, and the bent and the dent and those things. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm thinking about Shauna. Why did you move to Nashville, huh? Why didn't you just stay in the home where we provided for you and stay in your room? You know, we'll bring you food. What are you doing out in Nashville, married and all that? Because I wanted to be there. Because, you know, that's... But I'm always reminded about my Shauna and our Dalton, who's now part of our family, Dalton Deal. And I said this, and I didn't think it'd be even a thing that people would remember, but I said it because I believed it. I want you guys to change the world. And that's what they're doing. They're out there getting Christian education, Dalton singing for God. And the change in the world. You know what? That's what God wants to do through every single one of you. If your heart is beating today, and if it's not, would you let us know and we'll get you some help. But if your heart is beating, God has a plan for you. It doesn't matter if you're 80 or 18. God wants to change this world through you and me. But he can't do it if you're not yielded to his transformation. And if you're 80, you still need to be transformed. I'll never say it that any of you have gone as far as you can with Christ. It is impossible on this side of heaven to go as far as you can. You're not yet transformed to the way he wants you to be transformed. You're not yet yielded. It is a continual process. And he wants us to be transformed so he can change the world through us. In Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven is given to me. I believe that authority from Jesus is given to us in every single area of your life. I'm still learning this, by the way. I haven't got it perfectly down yet, but I believe in it. Can I say that? John Wesley said, preach the sermons until you get them. He was talking to the preachers. So I'm not perfect on this, but I believe God's authority is available in your life. In every area, especially sin. Sin does not have to be your master. Sin does not have to be dominion in your life. You have a choice not to sin. He wants to transform you. And don't give me this business, well, you know what? I'm just a sinner, so I'm just going to sin every day because I'm just, that's who I am. That's who I am. That is not God's plan for your life. Amen, Pastor Sean. That's a good point. Amen, amen. I'm going to have somebody out there planted. You say amen when I point at you. You say amen. You know. God's doing some transforming work in my life, in your life. To grow in faith, we must allow him to transform us. We're going to move quickly to some baptisms, and we're going to start out with some children. And I know there's going to be a song sung or something up here in the interim, but this is one of my favorite times. Four times a year, five times a year, we baptize people. And that's what I'm telling you today. And I know that I say this every time, and I say a lot of things every time, but you don't have to be... have gone to our class to be baptized. You didn't even know you were going to be baptized today until you came to church and God speak into your heart. May I tell you that God honors obedience more than sacrifice? God will honor your obedience today if you'll say, you know what? I need to be baptized. Maybe you've walked away from God, or maybe you've never been baptized and you're responding in obedience today. God will bless you. You can go out that door to the second floor and we'll baptize you new in Christ. I believe God's going to work on somebody's heart. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word, the way you speak through your word, even through a broken person like me, God. I believe, God, today, and I want to pray a blessing on those who will be baptized, God, that you'll bless them, their obedience. And God, there's somebody sitting in their seat right now, and they know that they know that they know they should get up and join us in the baptismal, but God, they're just sitting there. God, I pray you'd give them courage to move to a new way of life, a new level of living for your glory, God. And you will cause them to be transformed so other people will also know the Savior. God, we thank you today for those that will be baptized, for those who have planned to be baptized. I pray your blessing on the rest of the service in Jesus' name.